All right, open your Bibles up, please, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. Verse 43. Mark chapter 10. And Pastor, thank you again. It's good to be in this church. I like your location. I like the beauty of your building. An old-fashioned, lovely building, and I like it very much. And God bless you. Marvelous. And thank you. Mark 10 and 43. But so shall not be among you, but whosoever of you will be the chief, will be great among you, shall be your minister. Now watch it. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be minister, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold that if you will. Now turn to John 12 and verse 24. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Friends, that's one of the great verses in the Bible. Now, John 3:16 is great. I can mention many other great ones, but this one of the great ones in the Bible for you and for me, for the Christian. Look at it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now hold that before you, if you will, please, in your thinking. This evening, on this Friday evening, I want to give you three magic words. I want you to think about them. Write them down if you want on the back of your Bible. And if you want me to sign your Bible, if I haven't done so, I'd be happy to do so. But three magic words that I want you to hear in just a moment. I'll give them to you and give the outline that I want you to see. Here. I came out of Louisville, Kentucky one morning, driving back toward Nashville, and I had to go by my route through the town of Hodgensville. Now, can anybody tell me what's famous about Hodgensville, Kentucky? Raise your hand, please, if you will. What is famous about Hodgensville, Kentucky? Anyone at all? Anybody? Any history? Yes, ma'am. Lincoln's birthplace, right, ma'am? Yes, and everyone should know that. The birthplace of Abraham Lincoln in Hodgensville. And I drove into the town, a little town of some 4,000 or 5,000 people. When I drove into the town, I was met by a crowd of people on the sidewalks and in the street. Cars were there, wagons were there, buggies were there, old jolt wagons were there. Farmers came in from the tobacco farms all around, and they parked all up and down the street, and I couldn't get through, so I stopped my car and got out. I said, folks, what's going on here? They said an interesting thing happening up on the square, on the county square. And they said they got a man up there who is going to drive a car blindfolded, and he'll be up there. Well, in just a minute, we're all going to see it, and we want to see if he can do it. And they told me all about it. I couldn't move my car, so I walked up with them. And I got there all around the block. Here's the county square, the courthouse in the square right in the middle of the town. And the people were gathered in big crowds all around the buildings. Thousands of them were there, mostly men and boys. And they were all gathered around. And we stood there and waited. I was a few feet from the platform. In a few moments, a man walked up on the platform, a very unimposing-looking fellow, ordinary-looking, not very big. And he walked up on the platform, and they introduced him. And he said, now, folks, I'm going to drive this car blindfolded. And he pointed to a brand new Chevrolet. And they looked at him, and the people laughed. The farmers out in the country, they said, well, you can't do that. That's impossible. He said, yes, I'll drive it blindfolded. And he wanted me to little talk to them. And then he said, now, I'll let you blindfold me, and here's how we do it. He said, if I could have two silver dollars from the audience. And two farmers out there, they held up a silver dollar and brought him up on the platform. They took the two silver dollars, watch now, and put them on his eyes. They took tape and put that tape around the silver dollars and around his eyes, taped them on there. And when they finished that, he said, now, if you have a cloth, a bandana, well, we'll put that around my head, so I tie that around, a big heavy bandana, put it around. And then he said, now, I have a sack that I want placed on my head. And he brought up a sack and pulled it out over his head and tied it around his neck. And with the silver dollars here and the blindfold on here, the bandana and the big sack over his head. And then he said, we'll make it safe and sure. So there's one more sack I want you to put on my head. And he brought it up there and showed it to people. Then he put it on and tied the thing around him. And he stood there. He said, I'm totally blindfolded. I cannot see one single thing. My eyes are shut and the dollars are silver dollars upon them. And the blindfold, I cannot do a thing. He said, but I'm going to drive this car blindfolded. And he walked out to the edge of the platform, and when he did so, when he stepped to the edge of it, he said, now before I do this, I give you three special magic words. Now, he said something on that occasion that I didn't understand, I guess I wasn't supposed to. I don't know what it was, but he said them. Three magic words. You know what he did? He walked out of there, over to that Chevrolet car, opened up the door, got inside, started the motor, and began driving it through that crowd of people. They got out of the way, and allowed him just to drive through slowly, and drove around the square four or five times, and down one or two streets, and came back up there, totally blindfolded in that brand new Chevrolet car, all by himself, and drove up to the platform. He got out of, walked on the platform, and said, "Now, you may take the cover off my eyes." They took the first sack off, and got away from there, and another, and then took the blindfold from his eyes, and then the last thing, they pulled the tape off, and took the two silver dollars away from his eyes. I saw him do him, standing within 10 feet of him, and hand him back to the farmers in the crowd. And he did it. Explain it? Well, no, I can't explain it, nor can anybody else. I saw it happen. That's all I can say. And that's all I know about it. But he said three magic words. Now, when I thought of that, I thought of magic words for the child of God, some words that will mean everything. We don't have to hide them. They're not mysterious. They're things we understand, but they're meaningful things. I want you to have tonight. The first word is life, L-I-F-E. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's life. And the first word you need to see is the word life. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said this. He possessed life. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate in human flesh. He's the giver of life. And Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I am the life." Now, you have to see this. And here's a word that you must have in your thinking. It must be in your vocabulary. It must be in your mind and heart that Jesus is the life. Now, watch. He's the source of all life. He's the giver of all life. He's the solution of every problem of life. And all things we find in him, the Son of God. Salvation is free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a worse as any man should boast. Salvation is full. I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Salvation is forever. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It is free. It is full. It is forever, this salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friend, here's the big part of my first point of this evening. I'd like to lay on your hearts this great important matter. My dear friend, make much of Jesus Christ. Make much of the way of salvation. Say much about salvation. You see, we haven't said enough. Oh, you say, Brother Robinson, we preach this all the time in our church, and we all know what it is, and we're all clear on the matter. That may be true, but here in your town, right here in this town, there are churches that believe you're saved by being baptized. You've got some here that believe you're saved by performing certain good works. Am I right? And you got some here believing to be saved today and lost tomorrow. In other words, salvation by works and by membership. And on and on go, they do not know the Word of God. And we must drive home the truth of the gospel that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that all salvation is found in him, the blessed Son of God. Now we've got to say that and say it over and over again and never get away from it and rejoice in that fact that Christ is the Savior and the only Savior. Man cannot save himself. And listen again, make more of salvation. Getting saved is the greatest experience you'll ever have on this earth. Now remember that. Nothing greater than that, than being born again. And that happens when you repent of your sin and believe in Christ. You become a child of God through simple faith in him. And we must make much of it. It's not a matter of signing a card. Not a matter of coming down in front of the church and signing a card and joining a church. That's not to just say I'm baptized. No, we've got to know Christ and be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Ye must be born again. And this is the greatest thing that can ever happen in this world, is your coming to Christ and being saved. Now hold of that word life. Oh, what a beautiful, magnificent word is the word life. And Jesus is our life. And I have life through him. Life everlasting, never dying, always life in the blessed Son of God. We had a little lady came down from Canton, Ohio, some time ago to attend the funeral service of her sister. And I got to see her and talk to her. She sat in a rocking chair and rocked back and forth, an old-timer, sweet lady. And she said, I'd like to tell you about my family. She began talking, had a big family, oh, 8 or 9 children, I think it was. Then she said this, said, Brother Robertson, I had one boy that wouldn't listen to me. All the rest of them got saved, had a Christian home, except for one son. And he refused. Said, "Mom, I just don't get it. I don't want it. I haven't got any time for it." And kept putting me off. And said, then when he was around 20 years of age, he was told by the doctor he had TB. Back in the days when there was a lot of that around. And we sent him out west to stay for a while. And then he brought him back home and built a room on the back of the house for him where he had plenty of fresh air. We thought that might help him some. And we talked to him. I talked to him about being saved, and he would listen to me. And she sat there rocking the chair and crying at the same time. Her heart was broken. Her sister had just passed away, and now she was telling about her boy. And she said, then Brother Robertson, one night the family was gone, all of them gone, my husband gone, the children gone, everyone except that sick boy. And we were sitting in the living room of our home and listening to the radio. And the radio was turned on, and a voice came on that I knew quite well, the voice of B.R. Lakin. Remember that? Great Dr. B.R. Lakin. And he came on, and he spoke for 15 minutes on how to be saved, and told the great message and great story of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and kept driving it home. And when he came to the end of it, she said, I walked over and turned off the radio. I said, son, he was talking to you. And she said, he stood up. And she said, son, you need to trust Jesus now. And he stood up and said, no, Mama, I'm going to settle it. And he turned, walked over to his door, to his room, and stood there, and turned back to me and said, Mama, I promise you, tonight I'll settle the matter of my salvation. And this dear mother telling me the story. And she said, I couldn't sleep that night, so I prayed almost all night long for a boy to be saved. I couldn't get away from it. And said, the next morning at 5, I was out in the kitchen getting breakfast ready for my big family. Said, we had a big breakfast with all the boys around the table, the husband. And said, I was out getting it ready. And stood there at the stove, heard footsteps coming down the hallway. I knew the footsteps of my boy. I recognized him. I stood still. He walked up to me, threw his arms around my neck, and said, Mama, I want to tell you, you got a new boy this morning. I got saved last night. Oh, he said, on my knees, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. She said, Brother Robertson, I think I was the happiest mother in the world. No one could be as happy as I was. My boy was saved. That little mother sitting there rocking the chair. And after a moment, she said, Brother Robertson, a little while after that, he became very sick. Had to put him to bed, stay in his bed. The doctor would come to see him. And we took good care of him, all we could do for him. And then one day the doctor came to see him, and I was back in the back part of the house in the kitchen, and he finished examining my son, came back. He said, Mother, if you want to see your boy and talk to him, you better go now. And said, with heavy heart, I walked up the hallway and turned to my boy's room. So I stepped in the room. He was facing the wall, but he recognized my footsteps, and then he turned over toward me. He said, Mama, I'll not be here very long. I'm going home. And he said, Mama, I'll meet you just inside the pearly gates. Amen. And she said, then he turned and faced the wall. And in a few moments, he was dead. And she said, Brother Robertson, I'll meet him again. He was saved. He had life. He was in Christ. And she rejoiced in him. My dear friend, that's the greatest joy in the world. Being saved. Being born again. And if you have any doubts about your salvation tonight, you get it settled. You say, church membership won't save you. Living good life won't save you. You got to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a wretched sinner. I repent. I believe Jesus is my Savior. I receive him as my Savior, John 1:12. And I want to know if it is mine. And you can know it. You can know you're saved. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And you can know it too. Now put down that word life and hold of that word life. That's such an important one. I give you a second word tonight I want you to have. That word is death. The second word is death. I'm not speaking now of the matter of physical death. But of the death that is mentioned in the Word of God again and again. For example, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified. I'm dying. This matter of dying. And Jesus himself, the blessed Son of God, said these words, verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And there must be a dying. Now, wait a minute, Christian friend. Your being saved is marvelous and wonderful, beyond all words to describe. But God wants you to have his very best. And you'll have his very best when you come to reckon self to be dead and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to die to self. And be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to take you and to use you in a mighty way to win souls, to stir hearts, to do His work here on the face of this earth. And God will use you if you let Him have His way. And God said, I want you to know this. And here's in the Word of God repeated again and again, the matter of our dying to self. We die to our pride. We die to criticism. We die to compliments. We die to everything, and we live for God. You see, not many people have that. That's when you have church troubles. Church troubles come because people are not dead to self. That's when you have choir troubles, not dead to self. That's when you have deacon troubles, not dead to self. That's when you have usher problems, not dead to self. And over again, people allow the self-life to come in instead of reckoning yourself to be dead and saying, Dear Lord, I surrender myself. I die to self. I am dead. You see, you can go to a funeral home tonight and stand on the side of a casket and say anything you want to the deceased one. There's no response. He's dead. That's just what Paul was saying. That's just what Jesus said. And that's what you're to be. And you're to reckon yourself to be dead, that you may be alive unto God through Jesus Christ, your blessed Lord. It'll change your life. See, so many people are so sensitive. They carry their feelings on their elbows. They have a little chip on the shoulder. Touch it and they're off. The whole family is disturbed. And the church is disturbed, and the Sunday school is disturbed, and people are disturbed. Unless we reckon self to be dead, and we die to self, that might be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder how many of you recall the name of the famous George Mueller, the great Bible teacher and leader of children and great prayer warrior, George Mueller. He fed thousands of orphans, took care of them for years and years, year after year, different crowds coming, and all of it, but prayer, just trusting God. But one day, they stopped him and said, Mr. Mueller, would you mind telling us, what's the secret of your life? What is the secret of your life? And he held back. He said, well, I'd rather not say. They kept insisting, Mr. Mueller, tell us, what is the secret of your life? And as they insisted, he finally said, all right, if you insist, I will tell you. He was a big, tall, willowy fellow. He raised his hands over his head, and he bent down and touched the floor. He said, there was a day when I died. He died to self. Your biggest enemy is yourself. Your biggest enemy is yourself. And you're to be crucified with Christ. And reckon self to be dead, Romans 6:11. And to die every day, that life through Jesus Christ may flow through you out to others, and the soul might be saved because of your life for Christ and your testimony for Him. But there's a matter of dying, and you've got to reckon self to be dead. Have you ever seen the little book from England called When Did You Die? If you haven't, please get it. If you can find it anywhere, it'll cost maybe 50 cents, no more. And buy it and read it. When did you die? And another sequel to it, How to Die Daily. A great little book. And get hold of that. It'll help you. It'll make something out of your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your home life. It'll change your Sunday school work and your visitation work. Knocking on the door. It'll change all of it. When self is reckoned to be dead and you get your life set on the things of God, to say, oh God, I want to serve you and live for you. I want self to be out of the way. I will honor my Lord. See, I've been preaching 62 years, 40 years in one church, and I can recite problems. I can tell you about every type of person, man, woman, child, in all of these years, how they behave because of self-life. I can tell you about men who have been offended because I didn't recognize their offerings publicly on Sunday. Huh? That's self-life. That's self. I can tell you about people who get offended because you don't brag on them about doing something they should do. And yet, because it isn't done, they become offended by it. That's self-life. And you've got to come to a place where you say, Lord, I want to die to self that I might be alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord. I want Christ to be glorified in every bit of it. Amen. When Chattanooga, 1942, had a small Sunday school event, about 150, had one building, that was all. And I stayed until we had 55 acres of land and scores of buildings, all paid for, and many, many wonderful things happened. But when I got in there, I soon discovered something. They had one Sunday school class taught by a lady who was a great teacher. No question about it. She could teach a class of ladies. And they came. They were there. They loved her. She had gone through the Schofield Bible 5 times, chapter by chapter, following the notes of the Schofield Bible generally and giving to the class. And that was a very good job. And they loved it. And they loved her. But this dear lady had one bad habit. Every 3 or 4 months, she would stand before the class and say, "Now, girls, I've been teaching you for a long time. I think I've gone long enough. I'm going to resign now and get out of the way and let you get a new teacher." Now, when she say that, one young lady that I knew well, who is now with the Lord, Miss Bernice, I'm going to give her her last name, but Bernice would stand up and say, "Mrs. So-and-so, you're the greatest teacher in the world. There's no one like you. My, nobody can teach the Bible like you can." And she turned the class and said, "Class, isn't that right? Don't you love her? Don't you want to stay on as teacher? And if you knew where you stand, they'd all jump up. And then they'd all applaud and say, 'You've got to stay. You've got to stay with us. We love you.'" Well, the teacher would listen for a little while. Then she'd bow her head very humbly. And she'd say, "Well, if you feel that way, I'll stay. I'll stay." Now, that went on. When I got there, it was happening. I'd been there a year, 2 years, 3 years. It was still happening. Every 3 or 4 months, she'd resign and would wait for the class to beg her to stay. And that kept on going all the time. And then one day, she made a fatal mistake. She walked in to see me, and she stood before my desk, and she said, "Brother Robertson," said, "I think you know what I've been doing. I've been trying to resign my class for a number of years. They won't take my resignation, so I thought I'd come and just resign to you." Well, I said, "I'll take it. If that's where you feel, I'll take it right now." Oh, I never saw a dear lady get so mad in my life. She jumped up and down. She called me names not in the Sunday school books at all. And she got infuriated. And she said, "I thought you were that kind of a person." And she just tore loose. I let her talk a little while. I said, "Ma'am, you came in to resign. I'll take your resignation." And I said, "Right now, in the face of what you've done here before me, getting angry and saying what you said, I'm glad I did. And I said, this is all. Goodbye." She walked out of there mad. Listen, she was such a strong Baptist. She had taken through the Schofield Bible 5 times, all the way through the Schofield Bible. She was such a strong Baptist that the next Sunday she joined the First Methodist Church. I'm not joking. And then she stayed there a while and moved from that one to another church in town, and another one, and then lost track of her altogether, never even thought of her again, never even heard of her again. Then, not too long ago, my wife and I were at a beautiful rest home in Chattanooga. They had me to speak to the ladies, about 85 or 90 of them. And I enjoyed it very much, all of them in years from 75, maybe 90, 95 years of age. And I brought my message and I finished up. At the end of it, a lady walked up to me and she said, "Brother Robertson, do you know me?" I said, "No, ma'am, don't believe I do." We said, "Yes, you do." Well, I said, "I apparently forgotten. I don't recall knowing you." Well, I said, "You look at me again." She said, "Do you recall the day that a Sunday school teacher walked into your office and resigned her class?" She said, "I'm that lady." Then she began to cry. Are you listening? People in their 80s do not cry unless it means something. You know anything about older folks? I do. They don't cry unless it means something. She began to cry. She said, "Brother Robertson, I was a fool. I was saved, but I never learned the secret of dying to self. And I wanted people to beg me to teach and beg me to work. And I got angry and quit when it didn't come right. And I have to keep going back again and again. When it came to you and you took my resignation, it just angered me so that I left the Baptist church and joined the Methodist and went on from there and there." And then she stopped and she said, "You know something? From the day that I taught my last class in Highland Park Baptist Church, I have never taught again from that day to this. Nobody will have me. I've thrown my life away." And that's the reason I'm weeping. "I've thrown my life away. I have not been faithful to my Lord." Now, my dear friend, in your life, you be faithful. And say, "Dear Lord, I want to reckon self to be dead, that I might be alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I want to be my best for the Savior, and I want to reckon self to be dead, that I might do what God wants me to do in your life." Let it be true. Let it be true. I was preaching down in Alabama in the dedication of a new church building, beautiful building. Had a lovely piano, one side, grand piano, and a new electric organ on one side. And I gave the message, the house was packed and jammed. I came to the invitation. There was great conviction. And I could see that many were going to come down the aisle to trust the Savior. And I kept on starting the invitation. When I did, the organist, I never had seen him before, but they had asked him to come in, a professional organist. He could play, and he knew how. But when I tried to talk, he was playing so loud I couldn't make myself heard, not even with the PA system. He just kept on playing. He just enjoyed himself. He had a picnic, and he went on. And so I said, finally, we'll have a word of prayer. Would you all bow your head? They bowed their heads. And when they bowed their heads, they turned to the organist and did this. When I did that, he stopped right in the middle of a note. I mean, he quit right in the center of one. And I went on and gave invitation. Many were saved. It was a beautiful hour. At the end of the service, I came down the front to shake hands with the people around the front, the converts and others who were standing there. And he sat in the front. And as I did so, I suddenly looked around, and the organist left his place to one side, that fellow, and came walking over to me. I never saw a fellow so mad in church. He said, tonight you insulted me. I'm a trained musician. I've been playing the organ for years. I know my music. And tonight you stopped me right in the middle of a number I was playing. And he said, that was an insult. I'll make sure you never speak in this church again. And he went just raving and raving and raving. And now, if you've ever been around a church and you have trouble, you ever notice something? When you have trouble, the people gather. And they gathered. They got around there. They saw something happen. They like excitement, you know. People like a dog fight. And they got around. And they joined in. And they were listening to what he had to say. It was awful. And when he finally slowed down, I said, son, I want to apologize to you. You're a great organist. You can play. Really, he could play. He was a good musician. I said, I appreciate your musicianship. But I said, I was giving invitation for someone to be saved. I want them to hear the invitation to be born again, to walk down the aisle. And I said, you were doing something that hindered me from getting it over. And I had to stop you playing. And he said, well, that didn't make any sense. I'll see that you never speak here again. I said, since we're here and I've apologized to you now, let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever heard of the great Bible secret of dying to self? He said, no, and I don't want to hear about it. I said, yes, sir, you're going to hear about it right now. The crowd gathered around, he couldn't get away. And they gathered around close, and I began telling what it meant to die to self, to reckon self to be dead that you might be alive unto God. Dead! And I went on and talked about all of it. I said, now, son, you think it over, and we'll leave it in God's hands. He turned and walked out of there angry. I finished up the service, went on to a motel to spend the night, came back the next morning to speak at the 10 o'clock hour. I came in the building early. When I got there, there was one person there. The one person there was that organist. I expected the worst, but it wasn't. He got up, tears flowing. He said, you taught me more last night in 3 minutes than I've known my whole life put together. He said, I never knew what it was to die to self. I played the organ for self-glory. I played the organ for someone to brag on me. I played the organ to be a big shot. He said, I never knew a thing about dying to self and letting Christ be glorified through my life. But he said, last night you taught me that lesson, and I want to thank you for it. I'll never be the same again. That's what I'm saying it for tonight for you as a Christian. It'll transform your life. It'll transform everything about you, your job, where you work, everything, when you get self out of the way. I die daily. That's what Paul said. And that's what you're to say. Oh, God, let me reconcile to be. I've talked about life and about death. Let me give you a third word to hold to. That's the word service. The word is service. And it's found right here in the Word of God. And whoso of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And you're to be a servant. And God tells us what we're to do. We're to serve Him. We're not to be bosses. We're not to be dictators. Excuse me. I go in church over the whole country. I've been in 800 churches in the last 6 years. 800 different churches. And many of them having trouble. Why? Because one or two people want to be the bosses. They'll run the church. No, you're to be a servant. And that's what your book said. And you're to say, oh God, how can I better serve the Lord? I want to give myself to Him and serve Him with all my heart. Serve God how? Serve God lovingly. Love is the desire to serve. Love is the desire to give. And you serve God lovingly. Secondly, serve God willingly. Paul said, if I do this thing willingly, have reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel given unto me. In other words, if you've got a little time, give me that soul. Serve God willingly. Serve God willingly. Put your heart into it and serve God with all of your heart and serve Him willingly. Then serve God unselfishly. Don't ask how much you're going to get out of it. Don't ask how much it pays. I got sick and tired of the philosophy this day. Everybody, when they go into a job, how much they pay? They never want to seem to do anything unless they're paid a certain amount, huh? They want to be sure it's what the other fellow's getting, or a little more. And you serve God unselfishly. And then number four, serve God faithfully. In season, out of season. And hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But be faithful, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And you'll say, oh God, this is it. Lovingly and willingly, unselfishly and faithfully, you're serving God every single moment and giving your best to the Lord always. In love, in love, in love. And that's the way that you'll have a reward coming to you from the hand of our Savior. And that's the service that really counts. Oh, I love people that just serve, just love to serve. I think I mentioned maybe out in your church, Brother McClure, and some other places. I think about often being up in Baltimore, Maryland, and met a big fellow one Sunday morning after the morning worship hour, and talked to him. He said, I'm one of the deacons of the church. I'm a Sunday school teacher. No, the Lord was beautiful. I thought, boy, nice fellow. He turned and walked away. And when the pastor came up, I said, Pastor, you just been talking to one of your deacons. He said, that man? I said, that's the one over there. He said, he's the richest man in Baltimore. He said, without question, the richest man. He's got millions and billions of dollars. And no one can tell how much property he owns. And he owns big malls and stores of every kind. And wealthy man, one of our deacons. And generous, he's a tither. Biggest giver in the church. And went on. And I said, well, praise God for a man like that. That's encouraging. And we had a great service on Sunday morning. Then Sunday night, I came back and had another service with him and finished up. At the end of the hour, people going out the doors, going home. I happened to look around. I saw this multi-millionaire walking around putting songbooks in the racks. And all around. Then I saw him move back in the back and close up some windows and doors. And I saw him get a broom and a mop again working. I said, Pastor, what in the world is the millionaire doing? He said, just what he does every Sunday night. He said he came to me some time ago and said, Pastor, I don't do a thing every day but sit in the back of a desk and sign checks and give orders, run my business. He said, I want to serve God with my hands in some way. I'm a deacon, I'm a Sunday school teacher, but I'd like to do something with my hand. He said, Pastor, let me clean up the church every Sunday night by myself. And now for months he's been doing it. Think of that. He said, we could pay somebody, but he said, no, I want to do it with my hands. He stays 4 and 5 hours every Sunday night alone, mops every floor in the place and cleans it all up. You couldn't imagine it. But he was doing it, and I like the spirit of a man to do a thing like that. Now, wait a minute. God wants us to be servants and to serve with all of our heart and to serve how? Serve in the will of God and do what God said and said to you, Lord, I want your will to be done. I surrender myself to the holy will of God. And I want to be a servant in the will of God. Got off the plane up in Charleston, West Virginia. A fellow met me and never had seen him before in my life. He said, I'm here to take you down to the motel where you're staying. I didn't know him. Got up there and got my suitcase and got in his car and started driving down that mountainside. Then up to Charleston, the airport's up on top of the mountain. You drive down in the town. And driving down, I wonder what he's going to say. He said, Brother Robertson, I came here to ask you something. He said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I work for Uncle Sam. My office is in Washington, D.C. I have one of the biggest jobs in the government. I make hundreds of thousands of dollars per year. He said, I've got everything, but I'm not happy. He said, I'm not happy. Not at all. He said, I'm not in the will of God. And I want you to tell me how I can be in the holy will of God, because I am not, and I'm miserable with all of God. I'm miserable. And I came here to see you, talk to you about this. And I tried to tell him what it meant. How he could surrender himself to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. Surrender everything. Die to self. Die to self. Get out of the way and say to the Lord, I want to serve you and do what you say. And I think God did something for his heart that day. But you need the same thing tonight to say, oh God, I want to serve God lovingly and willingly and unselfishly and faithfully. I want to serve God as one who is dead to self. I want to serve God as one who is alive unto Jesus Christ. I want to be my best for the Savior. And I want to enter into full-time service and do what he said with my whole life. Let God have his way. Let God have his way. And you serve God. There's much to be done in your Sunday school, in your church. Do it, do it, do it for the glory of God. Don't stand back, but jump in and say, I'm going to do my best for my blessed Lord. I want to be a servant for him. I want you to hold the words, not magic words, life and death and service, simple ABC words. We miss it sometime. Let God get hold of your life. Let him use your life in a mighty way. I wonder how many of you recall the great story about the artist who was commissioned by a king to paint a great picture. The king wanted to paint the picture of the Last Supper, where Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, all of them, and had the Last Supper. And the artist took the commission of the king and worked many, many months. After a long, long time, he finished. They put the painting on the wall of a big exhibit hall and invited people to come and see that masterful painting of the Last Supper. And the artist made his hiding place behind a curtain over to one side. And the crowds came in. They stood there before it. They were amazed at the beauty of it. And then all of a sudden, one fellow spoke up. He said, "Look, look at that cup on the table in front of Christ." Another said, "Yes, I noticed that. It must be set in jewels, diamonds, sapphires, rubies. Something is sparkling. Look how beautiful it is, the cup." The disciples all around the table, the Jesus painted there, and the cup on the table. They kept exclaiming about the cup. And then one man in the crowd walked over and said, "Wait a minute, I think I can touch it and see if that's just paint on canvas, or has he used some other device to give it that glowing picture?" And he walked up to touch that painting and to touch that cup. And when he did, the artist came out of his hiding place. He had in his hand a brush. And he pushed the crowd aside and walked up there before his painting. And with two or three sweeps of that well-trained brush, he painted out the beautiful jewel cup in his place. He left an ordinary, everyday clay cup. They grabbed him by the shoulder to pull him back and said, "Sir, you ruined your painting. The most beautiful thing in the painting was that cup on the table. Nothing like that at all." And with disappointment in his eyes, the artist looked at them and said, he said, "My friends, that cup was made beautiful because it was for the master's use. But when the eyes could see only the cup and fail to see the face of the master beyond, the cup has to go. In my picture, Jesus has to be first. In my picture, Jesus has to be first." What about your life? Is he first? Have you given him the first place? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Is he first? Tonight, say, "Oh God, I made up my mind once and for all in this hour. I want Christ to be first in my life. I surrender to him all I have." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll speak to our hearts. May thy holy will be done. May tonight we have a searching in within our own souls. Are we serving God aright? Are we serving with love and devotion? Are we just working out of habit, out of routine? Help us to do our best for thee. Now bless every member of this audience. Have your way with every heart and life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many Christians...